Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles, the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And as we've gotten into these studies, we have noted that their teaching is very, very important for our day, because the teaching of these books mainly examines the proofs of salvation in us. Are these proofs really there? Sometimes when people read the book of James, for instance, chapter 2 startles them, because it uses words like justify and save. But in those chapters, in those verses, in James chapter 2, he is using these words in different ways from the way Paul used them. He's speaking of the idea of truly being accepted by God. In other words, are we living lives that are acceptable to Him? Not just our so-called faith, our professing, in other words, but are we really living lives that are acceptable to Him? So this is the use he makes of the words justify and save in those passages. Now, we have gone through several of these books. We've gone through the book of James, we've gone through 1 Peter, and in our last lesson we completed the book of 2 Peter. And I want to begin today with an introduction to the book of 1 John. There are some things we need to understand concerning this book and concerning the author of the book. And so I want to spend at least one lesson examining this very carefully with you. We know from history, for instance, that John the Apostle, the brother of James and the son of Zebedee, was the longest living apostle. As far as we know, he probably lived until about 95 A.D. He wasn't beheaded, he wasn't crucified or anything, he simply died as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos after writing the book of Revelation. But he died with a clear testimony before God, absolutely clear testimony before God. So this now is 45 years after the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's longer than that. It's 65 years after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven again, when John is finally dying. He dies as a very, very old man. Now, this man named John had a long relationship with the Lord. Very early in the ministry of the Lord, he and his brother James were called away from their fishing trade to become disciples of the Lord. We find this, for instance, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And except for the one time in John chapter 21, when they returned to fishing at the suggestion of Peter, he and his brother followed the Lord almost completely. There were a couple of times in their lives, I think, when they were tempted to play a role in leadership. In other words, they were tempted to desire and to covet leadership among the disciples. One time they themselves came to the Lord Jesus. Another time they sent their mother to beseech the Lord Jesus, that one of them might sit on his right hand, one on his left hand in glory. They were trying to compete, in other words, with Peter and some of the others. So there was this temptation. We notice that even when they came into the table of the Lord, we're going to see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. When they came to the table of the Lord, that last meeting with the Lord, 12 hours before his crucifixion, they would be quarreling among themselves. And I think Peter, James, and John were all involved in this. All three of them were involved in this fighting among themselves. Who is the greatest among us? And the Lord Jesus, of course, had to rebuke them very sharply. So there were certain failures in his following of the Lord Jesus, certain questions that he might have had and so forth in his following of the Lord Jesus. But generally, we see that John lived a very faithful life. In the book of Acts, for instance, he is one of these stalwart warriors for the faith. He and Peter going out into the streets, Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, going out into the streets, witnessing for the Lord, being put in prison for the sake of the Lord, facing beating and even death at the hands of the enemies of the Lord, if that would come. We notice also in Acts chapter 8 that he went with Peter up to examine the work of Philip, who was working among the Samaritans. We don't know a lot about him after this time. We know, of course, he was part of the church in Jerusalem, and he was a very faithful follower of the Lord there, but we don't hear a lot about him. Most of what we hear is through the Gospel of John, through these three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. He did write five books, but his testimony through history has been a faithful testimony of following the Lord with all his heart. And so we commend this man. Now, one thing I want to notice, very early in their relationship with the Lord, John, together with his brother James and Peter, were especially favored by the Lord. In other words, he was a man who was set for leadership, but not for the glory of leadership. In other words, the glory was not to go to himself. It was that seeking after the glory of leadership that Jesus had to rebuke. He had to put down that seeking after glory of leadership. But he did become one of the leaders of the church. So very early in their relationship with the Lord, we notice that the Lord favored these three. He would take them with him on special occasions. For instance, they were the three who went with the Lord Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before them with Moses and Elijah there. And then they heard the words of the Lord. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In other words, follow him with all your hearts. So these things concerning John are very important for us to understand. I want to also say a few words about the addressees of this first epistle of John. To whom is John writing when he writes these books, especially now the first book? To whom is he writing? Because it's more obvious to whom he is writing the second and the third book. But to whom is he writing this first book? The opening statement in this epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, which refers to things seen and heard and experienced in the life of the author, presupposes that the Gospel of John had already been written. In other words, the Gospel of John was probably the first of his writings, probably written in maybe 83, 84 A.D. We don't know exactly when that Gospel was written, but it was written before this book of 1 John. Let me just say a word about the Gospel of John. The timing of the writing of these books is not the important thing. Many people think, well, if the Gospel of John was written late, then is it possible that we do not need to believe all of the teachings of the Gospel of John? Perhaps John got them wrong, or he sometimes remembered wrongly what had actually happened during the lifetime of the Lord. No, we don't need to wonder about this. The Word of God is sure, no matter when it was written by these men. It is absolutely sure. We don't need to doubt anything. Remember Moses writing the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses was writing hundreds of years after many of these men had lived, hundreds of years after Noah, hundreds of years after Abraham and others. And yet Moses could surely write down the Word of God. He could write down exactly what had happened in creation through Noah, through Abraham, through all of these people, because the Spirit of God was telling him what to write. So the dating is not the important thing. Although we note the dating when we study these books, the dating is not the important thing. The important thing is, do we accept these books as the Word of God? So it doesn't matter that John was somewhat older when he wrote down the Gospel of John. Everything concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The teaching is so strong in the Gospel of John that unbelievers doubt whether John really knew what he was talking about. In other words, is this the good man of Matthew and Luke and so forth? Yes, it is the good man of those books. But he's also presenting Jesus as the divine Son of God who came down from heaven to die for our sins. John is therefore led by the Spirit to build upon the Gospel of John so that the readers might fully understand not only the importance of relationship with the Lord, but also their responsibilities in that relationship. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus, of course, himself dealt with the responsibilities of a relationship with him. I don't want to study this with you today, but if you were to go back in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and go clear up through chapter 17, Jesus is dealing with the relationship of believers to himself. What happens after salvation? So the Gospel of John is also dealing with this truth, and now the book of 1 John picks up this idea that we Christians have responsibility once we have come into saving relationship with the Lord. Now, most Bible teachers believe, we're talking about the addressees now, most Bible teachers believe that this epistle and all the other writings of John were addressed to people beyond just the Jewish believers. Rather, they were sent to people in churches of Asia, mostly Gentile in background and nature, to inform them of all that the Lord had done and the spiritual relationship they were to have with Him. This is especially seen, of course, in the book of Revelation, which is specifically addressed to the seven churches. But these things would apply to other books written by John as well. In other words, he's writing to a broad group of people in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, writing to a broad group of people who need to know about the Lord Jesus and about their responsibilities in Him. And then I also want to say a few things about the nature and the purpose for the first epistle of John. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this, and this may go into our next lesson as well. The Gospel of John was written to set forth clearly the deity of Christ. Now, this is the Gospel of John itself, and the deity of Christ and how one could have relationship with Him and walk in Him. But it's His emphasis upon His deity. Chapters 5 to 10 in the Gospel of John, the emphasis upon His deity. The emphasis of 1 John seems to be different, however. While the Gospel of John expresses how to have relationship with the Lord, we find this in these very famous passages. For instance, John chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 1, verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 36, John chapter 5, verse 24, John chapter 14, verse 6. We find many, many passages there, how to have relationship with the Lord. But in the book of 1 John, this book is especially dealing with the proof of their relationship with Him. To help the readers of this book determine whether those who profess salvation really possess that salvation, I've emphasized this truth in our study of James, 1 and 2 Peter. And again, we're going to see this emphasized even more strongly in the book of 1 John, the proof of salvation. And in fact, even more than the book of James, the book of 1 John startles some Christians who are not truly walking with the Lord, because it makes them question whether or not they ever have really been saved. And it's possible, of course, some of them never did really trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So this epistle, this is what I'm trying to emphasize, this epistle does not deny the means of our salvation, as some would claim. It's not saying that we are saved by some other means than grace through faith. No, that's the only means of our salvation. It's not of our works, but rather it's the grace of God. Because there is a brief passage in this book, in fact, chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, that does deal with the means of salvation. But rather, it's talking about how we may have the certainty of our salvation. And this is a very, very important truth to understand, having the certainty of salvation. A person comes to his dying day, and he has lived a life for the devil. He has professed to know Jesus maybe as a child, maybe as a young person he professed to know Jesus. But his life was never, never, never changed. There was no change whatsoever came into his life. And now this person is wondering, have I ever truly been saved? I would simply advise this person, God knows your heart. And if you have any doubts, right now lift your heart to the Lord. And with all your heart, say to the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus in my heart as my Savior from sin. In other words, I might deal with a person in this way. I wouldn't simply try to brush off his doubts and say, well, if you one day thought you were saved, then you are saved. But I would say to him, there's been no change in your life, and perhaps you need to examine this very, very carefully. Now, John is maintaining that if a person says that he has truly been saved and yet has no proof of that salvation, then it may be doubtful that that person has truly trusted the Lord and come into relationship with Him. We can therefore state that the main purpose for the epistle is to give professing believers the certainty that they have truly been saved. This will stop them from making superficial statements about their salvation, which have no real basis as far as their hearts are concerned, and which give them no real eternal acceptance with God. It will examine their hearts, whether or not they are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine their hearts, whether they are in the faith. Now again, I want to emphasize that we're not causing anyone to doubt their salvation. We are simply saying we need to be sure that when we were saved, we truly trusted Jesus in our hearts. Sometimes a small child makes a decision. His parents help him make a decision, but when he is a little bit older, he begins to wonder, did I really understand? I simply say to a young person like this, maybe to an older child, simply say to them, why don't we make sure right now? You never need to do this again. God knows your heart. If you truly are saved, God knows that. But make sure of this. Now let me deal with just a couple of things and then I need to close. The next thing has to do with the date. From the nature and contents of this epistle, it seems certain it was written late in this first century. It seems certain it was written sometime after the deaths of Peter and Paul. He never mentions Peter or Paul. So it seems certain that both of these men had already died. It also appears certain that the persecution under Nero had ceased, and that other problems now face the churches of Asia and Europe. So most Bible teachers believe that the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were all written around 85 A.D. Now, I mentioned before when we were not sure exactly the date of the Gospel of John. It could have been written after 80 A.D. itself. But we do know that these three books were written rather late. And so these three books are books that were written by John. They were written late in the century, but they are books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written down. We can absolutely accept them, like any other book of the New Testament, any other book of the Bible, in fact, as the Word of God, as the true Word of God. Now, it's my prayer, as we study the outline of the book very briefly in the next lesson, and then as we get into the study of 1 John, that God will give you a true love for His Word, and that you'll go on in the truth of His Word. And that if there's any doubt about your salvation, if you wonder about an unchanged life after professing to know the Lord, if there's any doubt at all, that during these studies you'll make sure, I truly have trusted Jesus as my Savior, apart from my works, but I've made a true decision to trust Him as my Savior. May the Lord help you, each one.